So that's probably a good song for tonight. Who the Son sets free, we are free indeed. But what we're talking about tonight is finances and money. And for many, that's one of the hardest things for us to be set free from, is the love of money and the way money grabs a hold of so many of our lives. And it's a necessity in how we live, but to truly be set free from it is a whole nother thing. As soon as I get open to the right spot here, we'll pray and then we'll begin. Father, I thank you for your presence here tonight. Lord, I pray for wisdom and understanding that you would speak to each and every one of us tonight, Lord, that our eyes would be open to areas in our life that we need help in, that we need to turn over to you. Lord, may pride or nothing else get in our way tonight of understanding some changes that might need to take place in our homes. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, I don't like wearing a microphone. Tonight we're going to talk about money, okay? And there's so many verses in the Bible about money. There's so much, but what I want to concentrate more is in your home and in your personal finances. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." So, I've heard it said by theologians and evangelists and preachers that you can tell a lot by a person's relationship with God by looking at their checkbook and see where their money's spent, how their money's spent. We're not to give in order to receive praise. We're not to do it to get glory or honor or anything like that. But I will tell you that when you trust God with your finances, He'll never let you down. It's crazy how throughout my life there's been times that there's been a check come in the mail. Somebody hand me money. Somebody do something that's unexpected at just the very moment that I really, really needed that. And how God provided through relationships, through friends, through companies even, something from the mortgage company. I overpaid for the year and get a surprise check or something. But God has never failed me. There's been times that I didn't always get to do what I wanted to do. And a lot of us confuse our wants with our needs, okay? And there's times that I didn't always have enough money to do what I wanted to do. I mean, if I had enough money right now, I'd want to retire from work and just preach, but that's not in the cards right now. Someday maybe, you know? But I've never went hungry. I've never missed paying a bill. Was only late one time, and that was just my mistake, and nobody else's. That was when I was 19, and I didn't realize my payment plan on my new truck, but God is an awesome God, and these verses here, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I would challenge you to pray. And if you're not giving, if you're not tithing, to pray and ask God what He would have you give, how He would have you start. I'm not even telling you to necessarily come and start putting in our offering plate. Maybe there's a mission. Maybe there's, you know, and there's people that would argue with that. There's people that say the tithe should come to the local body. And I agree with that. But if you're not giving, I would challenge you to start giving in some way. If you don't know where to give, and you don't want to give here, I know some awesome ministries that need help. I know some orphanages that need help. And so I would challenge you, if you're not trusting God with that part of your life, begin to trust Him. Try Him. And so in my notes, these are from 2 years ago, I got a story of people giving everything away and God provides. And so I don't remember that story. And I'm trying to rack my brain to remember that story. But I do remember a story about Pat Robertson. And I don't know if how many of you guys know who Pat Robertson is, but he has the 700 Club. And best that I remember this story, and it's been years since I've heard it, that God told him when he was first married to give away all their furniture in their house and everything they owned. And his wife came into an empty apartment. And they were just starting out and didn't have much. And she said, "What have you done?" He said, "The Lord told me to give it away." And so she trusted her husband, and I don't know how many of y'all, I don't know that much about Pat Robertson. I just, you know, I know he runs the 700 Club, but God has blessed his ministry, and now it's a worldwide ministry, and he really felt like a lot of that had to do with his willingness to give all to God. Now, we might say we'd be willing to give all to God, but would we really? Would we really, if God said empty out your bank accounts and give it to this? If God says cash in your 401k and give it away, would we really? I'm not pointing fingers, I'm asking myself that same question. Would I really? We need to get to the point to where we trust the Lord with our finances. And I believe that it'll strengthen our homes, our families, our marriages. If you got your Bibles, if you'll open up to Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke 12:15. And I will confess, I struggle with money in the way that I struggle with wanting things. And so these are all a good reminder for me of what's important and what's not, okay? Luke 12:15 says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" Wow. That's powerful right there. All kinds of greed. Be on your guard because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Can I tell you something? Sometimes when I see all that others have, I begin to want it. And I begin to question. Well, I work hard and I do this and I do that, and why can't I have this? Why can't I have that? If I'm not careful, and if you're not careful, we place a value on possessions above relationships. We place a value on possessions more than on our time with our family, our relationship with God, because we work so hard and do everything to provide more and more and more because of this greed that we have, that I have to provide this and I have to provide that. And then the abundance of possessions, we begin to place value on the person that if he's got the nicest house and the nicest vehicles and if he has this and if she has the best jewelry or she has this, and all at once that person is elevated like they're worth more than maybe the poor, than maybe the person that can't afford that. And we have to watch because it's so obvious sometimes that the people that have are kind of put up on a pedestal. At work, at church, in friendship circles, the people that seem to have the best, that's who people gravitate towards. But that's not what our life should be about. It's not in the abundance of our possessions. I told y'all this story before, but I'll say it again about the man that wanted to be buried in I think it was his old Cadillac. It was completely restored, and the funeral procession came through town with the man sitting in the seat of this car, and they'd met a special thing where the whole car was going to be buried in the cemetery, and there was two guys standing there watching the procession come by, and the one man looked at the other and said, "Man, now that's living." No, he's still dead, and you're just burying a car and ruining a car to go with him. He has no use for that car anymore. But so many think that the more possessions we have, we're worth more. Verse 16 says, and he told them this parable, the ground of a certain man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for you for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. We'll get into in a little bit about it's not wrong to have. But the thing is he's saying rich towards God, that sometimes with our abundance, we need to be looking at how we can help others, how we can minister to others, how we can do to advance the kingdom of God, how we can help the needy around us, and not just get full of pride and boasting and say, I can kick back and take life easy now, and it always be about ourselves. My question is for you, do your possessions control you? Would your life be described by empty pursuit or meaningful things? Do your possessions control you? Are you more concerned about things and your possessions and what you have and what you're trying to get? Do your possessions control you? See, that I'm bad. When I get my mind on something, it goes and it goes and it goes because I want and I want and I want. It can be little things, it can be big things, but I get fixated on something and I really have to pray and I really have to try and get through this, like, because I know that it's the enemy putting these desires in me, but my mind just goes back and goes back and goes back. And so my possessions take control of me. Do your possessions take control of you to the point to where your possessions are more valuable than people around you? I hate I'm always telling on myself, and y'all don't tell on yourselves, you know. But it's like, we're looking at getting new carpet, okay, in our house, and we've been looking at new carpet for 6 months. And the only reason why really we hadn't got it is because my wonderful wife is trying to decide what would look good in our house. And so I'm terrible at picking stuff out, so we're trying to decide. But here's where my struggle is, okay? We get new carpet, I'm picky. And in the back of my mind, I think, we get new carpet and people come over, I'm going to be more worried about the carpet than the company that comes over. That's just me. I can't help it. And so do I really need new carpet, or should we just keep the old carpet that's wrinkled? Because if you guys come over now and you spill something in the rug or you track something across my carpet, it's okay. I get new carpet. You're taking your shoes off at the door. There's nobody eating in the living room, and I'm gonna be fussy. Well, there's nothing wrong with taking care of what you have, right? There's nothing wrong with taking care of what you have. But the problem would be is if my possessions began to control me so much that I'm not inviting anybody over anymore because I'm scared you're going to mess up my carpet. Nobody's allowed at my house because I want my carpet to stay perfect. That's when your possessions have taken control of you. So, if we get new carpet, I'll do my best. Y'all can still come over. But y'all, how many of us, we may not even realize it, but our possessions begin to take so much control of us. Our cars, you get a new car and you want to just stay perfect. You don't want anybody riding with you. You park way out at Walmart so nobody dings your doors or whatever. And you know, I love watching car shows where they restore cars and they do all these things to cars. But what do they do a lot of times when they restore these old hot rods and stuff? They park them in a garage and they don't even drive them because they've taken so much time to make this car so perfect that they won't even use it. And their minds become consumed with that vehicle to the point that it's under lock and key with guard dogs almost around it because their possessions have control of them. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Do your possessions have control of you? Do we seek satisfaction in the things of the Lord or the things of the world? What brings you most satisfaction? A new outfit? A new vehicle? Getting to go shopping and spend money? Does that bring you more satisfaction than getting to come and read the Bible? Does it bring you more satisfaction to see your kid, score a basket or hit a home run, or does it bring you more satisfaction to know that your kids memorized 5 verses this week? I mean, think about it. What really has control of us? What really controls our mind and what really brings us satisfaction? How can we encourage one another to get past all those things that the world, that the enemy is throwing at us all the time of this is important and that's important and this is important and that's important? 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we're going to next. But how can we encourage each other to get past that to where we're not so in love with the things of this world? Y'all, I'm not trying to beat you up tonight, but it's a reality of where many of us are living, and it's a reality of a battle that many of us have inside of us. 1 Timothy 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Now, how many of us, if we have food and clothing, are really content with that? Don't raise your hands or anything like that. No, we want more. We want the newest iPhones and the Apple Watches and just Friday, the guy that loads me out and he was on his forklift and I asked him, we was saying something about the weather and he goes, and like his phone, it was awesome. I'm like, what kind of phone is that? I've never seen a phone like that. And it's not the Apple phone, it's a Samsung phone. And he's like, look at all this thing does. And he started showing me, and I was like, wow, that's amazing. And it even had in there that if he hits this one button, it counts down 10 seconds. And if he doesn't stop it, it calls 911 and it sends a signal to his mom, to his wife, and to someone else that he's in distress. And it tracks his location and 911 comes up. And he said, you know, you never know in this day and time, shootings or anything else. He said, I can hit that button and they'll know exactly where I am. That's pretty cool. But we're to be content with food and clothing. Not the cool devices, not the cool things that everybody has. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Y'all, there's been times in my life that I've lived that verse, but there's been more times that I haven't, that things grab hold of me, that I'm not content with where I'm at, with what I have. I want more and I want more and I want more. Verse 8 says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Not money, but it's the love of money. These foolish and harmful desires that tempt us and grab us, and the way that the companies and society, they know how to manipulate us to make us see this person wearing this, or this person with this jewelry, or this car, and our favorite athlete, you know, wears this cologne or whatever. And they know how to manipulate our minds and get us wanting and desiring those things. And you might think you're not giving into that you're immune from that, but and maybe you are, and praise God if you are. But so many of us are led astray by what we're seeing on television, what our coworkers have, and what our families have, and what we see on the billboards, and we're not content. Gone in our lives, we need to understand, I think, to just be thankful for right where we are and quit desiring more and more and more. My car, I love my little car. It gets good gas mileage and everything else, but I hit a dang coon the other day and it dented the front. And man, it just irritates me, because even though it's a little junker, the coon, it was a big coon too, and it knocked a big old dent in my car. So now every day I walk out and I see that dent. And I was just scanning the internet the other day, and you know what? I found a newer Civic for a pretty good price, and it don't have no dent in the front. And all at once my mind goes, you know, that car is getting pretty old. It's got almost 200,000 miles on it. Maybe before the wheels start falling off, maybe I should get something new. Maybe I should get something different. Stupid. Drive it till the wheels fall off, then throw some more wheels on it and keep going, right? That's what I should be doing. And if I'm not careful, though, the desire for another car, and Crystal will shoot me, it's like, why? Why? Why do I really need that? We got 5 vehicles at our house now. How quickly, though, things can grab your thoughts, things can grab your heart, and you're drawn in. But to just be content and be happy with what we have, y'all. And tonight's really not about that with your partners either, but honestly, with your husbands, with your wives, that contentment of just being happy with who God's given you. And not chasing after something more and something more. I've told you all the story, and it's the craziest thing. Between Subiaco and Scranton, there's all these fields, and they're beautiful, great grass. And it's amazing to me the times that I see these great big fields of all this beautiful grass, and the cow sticking his head through the barbed wire, eating out of the ditch as far. And it's like, why? Well, isn't that how we are? We're always sticking our head out, looking for something more, whether it's in relationships or things, because we're just not happy with what we have. Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Larry Burkett, the founder and CEO of Christian Financial, and this is from a few years ago, I didn't look it up for tonight, said 80% of couples seeking divorce say the focus of their disagreement is money. 80% of divorces, the main problem is due to money. Why is that? Because someone else has more? Because someone else, you know, makes more? Because their husband provides better? My stepdad's niece's husband is very, very wealthy and has several car dealerships that he kind of inherited and everything. And but he was talking to my stepdad about this, and he said he'll see these young couples in their early 20s, mid-20s come in, and the wife will want the best, nice, biggest vehicle, and he can tell by their financial records they can't afford it. And he said, I've seen it time and time again. And the wife will start crying and stomp out because they can't afford it. And a few hours or a few days later, the husband will come back and sign the papers and get it anyway. Because he wants to provide this, you know, nice vehicle or whatever. Y'all, the thing is that you keep on and you keep on, and before you know it, you're drowning in debt. And it will affect your home, and it will affect your marriage. I said God's always provided for us, but I remember times when me and Crystal were first married, and we'd get invited to go to the fair, and we couldn't afford it. We had to stay home, or we had to scrimp and scrape, and the kids would just ride a few rides, and we would just go and hang out. We just couldn't afford it. God's always provided for us, but in our early marriage, there was a lot of times that, and even now, we're so blessed, but we can't afford a lot of things a lot of people can. But the amazing thing to me is most all of my coworkers in their households are double the income of what my household is. And many of them are so strapped with bills that if they're not at least getting their 40 hours a week, they're complaining, they're griping. There's one man that I work with, and his wife makes a lot, and he makes what I do. And they were going to send him home early one day, and I need to work. You know what? When they offered to send me home early, I'm gone. And we make half of what his household does. Y'all, we have to be so careful at what drives us, where our heart's at, and see as if we're sinking in debt, if we're sinking in nice things, we better be careful because it won't be long and it's going to affect our home and it's going to affect our marriage. Because when you have financial burden, it just brings stress into the home. I don't think I looked this verse up. It just now came to me. But one of the verses that we use for our goals of the church was that you're a slave to the lender. And so if you're enslaved to a lender, if you got bills on top of bills on top of bills, then that's who becomes your master instead of the Lord God being your master. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We all know this verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your treasure tonight? Is it in quality time with your family? Is it being there for your kids? Is it being there for your spouse? Or is it providing? You guys heard me, I don't remember when that was in the last couple of weeks that I heard that about, that the average man spends 30 seconds a day with his children, FaceTime. 30 seconds a day. Because they're working, because they're busy, because they're providing, or they're plopped down in front of a television watching TV. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You say you love your family, you say you love your kids, you say you want to be there, but does your actions back that up? I rode with my boss, and I hate talking about people now that these are on the internet, but I rode with my boss to Little Rock, and he was just sharing with me about some of his buddies that he got hired at FedEx. And how two of them's been fired for different things, and he was saying, you know, I've turned down a lot of promotions over the years, and he said, but you know what? I've not missed one of my kids' ball games. He said, I could move on from here and go on, but he said, I'm there for my family, and that's what's important to me. And he talked about one friend that lost his family because he started having an affair with a coworker and got her a promotion and got her transferred to where he was, and then that's a no-no. You can't be a boss and have a relationship with someone underneath you. And 19 years with the company, lost his family and his job. Y'all, where is your treasure? What are you chasing after? Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We need money, right? We need money to buy food, to pay our bills. But who ultimately should we be looking at as our provider? It's God. And He makes the way. But see, when we begin to try and make a way, and we begin to fall in love with the abundance of things and the beauty of things and the wanting more of things, then all at once we might say we're serving God, but we're really serving money. We're not serving God, because you can't do both. And so in our hearts and in our minds, we need to get this settled and we need to get this right, y'all. And it needs to be a reminder for each and every one of us, because you can have it right and lose it. I've had it right and I've lost it, and I begin to desire things and want more and want more. There's something right now, and I don't want to say it because I just don't want to say it, but there's something now that I'm struggling with, and I know that the struggle in my mind is, it really boils down to pride. Because I want the best. I don't want the second best, I want the best. Well, why do you want the best? Well, what if someone sees it? Do you guys ever struggle with that? You don't want the leftovers, you don't want the junk, you don't want the second best. My buddy that I delivered to that had the cool watch, and he was talking about he used to be a car salesman, and he was talking about him buying another car, and he said, you know, but my problem is he says, the basic package has really all I need. And he said, but there's just something about when I see that basic package and I see that top of the line package sitting next to it, and he said, I want the top of the line. He said, even though the basic is all I need, I desire and I want the top of the line. Why? Because it's shinier and it's got more things on it, and that's many of us, the basic would do, but we want the best. I struggle with that. Where's your heart at? Matthew 16:26. It says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The things that we chase after, the things that we desire. Yet at what cost? What cost are we willing to pay to have those things, to have the best, to be part of the best? A friend of mine that used to be our regional safety manager, his name was Larry Parrish, and he's retired now, but the safety people have to do safety rides so often, and Larry and me really got along well, and so more than once for his safety ride he would ride with me. We were both Christians and we both had worked at UPS formerly, you know, and he had told me though that he could have kept moving up the corporate ladder at UPS, and he said, but you know, I had many friends that did that. And they'd work at this spot for a year or two, and then they were transferred to this spot for a year or two. And he said most of them, if not all of them, were divorced, and their kids were drug addicts, or their kids hated them, and they had no relationship with them. And he said they were spending so much time so-called chasing the American dream and getting promotion after promotion and uprooting their families and moving and uprooting their families and moving them, that it destroyed their home. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Y'all, we need to stop. If we want to love and serve God, keep our marriages intact, we need to regularly examine our relationship with money. That sounds kind of weird, don't it? But we need to regularly examine our relationship with money. How is my relationship with money? Is it consuming my thoughts? Am I happy and content with where God has me? Do I want more? Do I want bigger? Do I want better? Is this going to cost me that I have to work more overtime? Is this going to cost me time at home? We need to regularly examine our relationship with money. Who do we serve? What ways does money control you? I want you to think about how money controls you. What do we save? Do you have a savings account? Are you dedicated to saving? Do you save at the point to where if you see a need, you're unwilling to help? How do you save? How much do you spend? How does money control you in what you spend? Do you spend and does it bring you happiness and satisfaction? Do you spend with abandonment and we can pay for it later? I had a guy that I worked with at UPS that he was 21, 22 years old you guys have heard these stories before, but hopefully you forgot them. But he had this Ford truck and it was a four-wheel drive and he jacked that thing up and put these awesome chrome wheels on it and these big old tires, and he put this awesome stereo system in it and these roll bars and these lights, and we were all like, man, he works part-time at UPS and going to college, how's he affording all this? And he says, I can have anything I want for $29.95 a month. Well, that was the minimum payment on his credit card, and he was charging it all. 4 or 5 years later, it was brought up. He didn't even have the truck anymore, and he goes, you know what, that was the dumbest thing I ever did. I'm still paying on that, because the interest just kept compounding and compounding and compounding. He moved away. I heard he married a rich lady, and he was able to quit his job, so he probably got his credit card paid off. But we need to examine. I don't know about y'all, but I like when I spend money sometimes. It gives me a good feeling. But does it control me to the point that I spend even when I don't have it to spend? Control what we wish we could spend. I saw on the news today, there's a lottery ticket. I can't remember if it was North Carolina or South Carolina. And it was millions and millions and millions of dollars from last October that hadn't been claimed. And they have till April to claim it. And they don't know why the person hasn't come forward and claimed it yet, but it was talking about throughout history, big jackpots that weren't claimed either by people losing the tickets, or they died, or they don't know. But, you know, like 2002, I think, in New York was the biggest lottery that had never been claimed. But this lottery, they were saying that, I think it was South Carolina, that it was like $50 million that the state's going to receive if this person cashes in this lottery ticket and state taxes. And they'd already budgeted that for this year. And now they're backing up because they hadn't had it claimed and they're having to cut the budget back. And they were talking about all the people that it's going to affect if this lottery ticket is not claimed by April. So where does my mind go? Man, what would I do with all that money? Wouldn't that be nice? But then again, would it really be nice? I mean, we think it would, but then, you know, the only way I'd ever want to win the lottery is if I could win it and nobody knew that I won it. And you could just help people and do things for people. And you wouldn't have to worry about your kids being kidnapped or held ransom. There was somebody over in Pecola or Moffitt or Roland or somewhere over there that won the lottery. He was a truck driver. And We delivered a lot of stuff to his house. He's building this beautiful log cabin out there and stuff. But they had to hire security because they were grandparents and they were raising their grandchild. And they started getting threats of her being kidnapped. And they became very paranoid that, you know, someone's going to kidnap their granddaughter, hold her for ransom, you know. When you think about that, would it really be nice to have all that money and everybody know it? What do you wish you could spend your money on? Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Y'all, if we really just stop and consider, do we trust God? Do we have enough faith that God can meet all of our needs, that God can take care of us? Is anybody else hot? Can y'all turn down the heat? I'm like about to start dripping with sweat up here. God can meet all of our needs according to His glorious riches. And sometimes I'm not here to debate about gambling or going to the casino or anything else. That's for another day. But can I tell you this? Is sometimes when we're looking to get rich quick and we're looking for all these schemes, to me that shows our lack of faith in God. To know that God can provide, that God will provide to meet all of our needs, that His glorious riches, that God has more than we could ever imagine. And He can take care of it. He can take care of whatever our needs, whether it's a bale of hay or a electric bill or a transmission that's broke or a school outing, whatever it is that God can provide. God can provide. And that's where we as Christians also, if we're controlled by money, and God says, help this person. Oh, what? Whoa, I worked hard for this money. But when God's controlling us and He says, help this person, and we help that person, and then all at once they say, you have no idea. Another guy that I worked with at UPS, and these stories are kind of old, but best I remember is that he needed a specific amount. I want to say it was like $3,200 and like 48 cents, something like that, for this mission trip for he and his family. It was like this weird figure like that. And he was working on his truck one day, and a man from church, or a man he knew, came up, and he said, you might think this is crazy, but God told me to write you a check for $3,248 and whatever cents. It was to the penny the exact amount he needed to pay for that mission trip. And he said, you're never going to believe this. And he told the man, and he said the man got so excited. I heard from God. I heard from God. And said he just began to praise God and run and shout, I heard from God. This is a man giving away the $3,200. And he said he was more excited than I was at getting it because he heard from God. But that's where we get. If money's controlling us, we're not going to give. But with God controlling us, He can meet our needs. And sometimes He meets our needs through each other. Through us being obedient and listening to His voice and saying, this person needs help or that person needs help. Now, is it wrong to have? Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with your first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. When you're honoring God, He's going to bless you. So no, it's not wrong to have. God will bless. When God can trust you, He's going to bless you. But we honor God with our first fruits. That's not at the end of the month saying, well, I've got $4 left. No, that's saying our first fruits. Now, I heard Joyce Myers talk about this, and there's a lot of truth in what she said. She says, you know, I'm not telling you to go and write a check for $200-$400 that's going to cause your electric bill to bounce or your mortgage payment to bounce. But, you know, maybe by faith you begin to write those checks and put them in the drawer, or maybe you begin to give what you can and see if God will not bless you in that. But you have to be obedient and pray and say, if you've been doing it all wrong, you know, just begin to walk in faith and say, God, What would you have me do? And then walk in obedience and see if He'll not bless you with that. Is it wrong to have savings? Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. It's not wrong to save. It's not wrong to have a cushion. It's not wrong to have. It's not wrong to save. But it's wrong if that controls you and that has a hold of you. And lastly, we're about to end. We're probably going to go over a little bit, but yours, mine, and ours. You know, I don't want to get in anybody's personal business. I know people in some marriages that he has his checking account and she has her checking account, and they pay their separate bills and their marriage works great and it's been great for years. And then there's others that all the money is deposited into one account. But the reality is what's mine is my wife's and what's hers is mine. And that's the way your household should be, and that all of it belongs to God. A lot of times in marriages there can be friction and you know, if he wants to take his money, so to speak, and spend it on what he wants and she don't get anything, and there can be such conflict in that, but in reality, Ruth 1:16 says, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. When you're married, it's all, you're united. And that Mark 10:6 through 9 says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In your finances, in your marriage, you have to understand that you are one now. And that by providing for each other's needs, that's biblical. And it's not mine. And it's, most married couples that I'm going to perform their wedding ceremony, I always make them watch the movie Fireproof. Have y'all watched Fireproof? And you guys remember he has a boat fund that he's saving for. And the wife's parents are sick and everything, but he saved and worked hard to save this money for the boat. And finally, at the end of the movie, she figures out that the husband gave the money to pay for her parents' needs, and she realizes that there is something different about him. Y'all, what's important to my wife should be important to me. It should be important to me, and my needs and my desires and my wants. When you become married, you're to lay down your life for your spouse now, and you're to meet their needs. But most importantly, God's number one. And so often, we have to be careful because, honestly, if my wife tells me she wants something, I'm going to do everything in my power to get it for her. But we better be careful that we're not sacrificing our financial freedom by doing that. And husbands and wife, be careful what you're asking for, that you don't put your family in those situations that you're going under, that you're sinking in debt each and every month, each and every week, that it just keeps piling on and piling on and piling on. Because money, that can grab us so quickly. It can grab hold of our hearts, our minds. It's one of the things that Satan uses to just destroy our homes. Back to Luke 12. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I give you that challenge as we leave here tonight. Be on your guard. Be on your guard of what's got your heart. Is it things? Is it money? Is it your big 401ks? I don't know how many of y'all have stock or anything like that, but if you guys do, I hope yours didn't look like mine. And the end of the year, we lost a lot of money. A lot of money. But you know what? We've almost made it all back already. But it's all on paper. I can't worry about it. It's my 401k, and I can't get to it till I'm 62 or whatever anyway. Maybe it'll be there, maybe it won't. I hope it will. But if it's not, God's going to provide. This old preacher that my dad used to drive all around, he couldn't even hardly drive. He had nothing. He drove an old beat-up car, and his house was falling in. But he had a rich, rich nephew that lived in Michigan, and every month he would send him a check to cover all of his bills. He was a preacher, and he was provided for through a nephew. God provided for him. We don't know how God's going to do it, but God's going to meet our needs. God's going to take care of us. Keaton? God will provide. But y'all, let's not put God to the test and go max out our credit cards and buy new, the nicest of everything and all this, and then say, "Well, Lord, it's all in your hands. You said you'd provide." If you've done that, right, tonight's the night that your life needs to change. And you need to pray and ask God to forgive you and ask God to change your heart, because He can restore and He can get you out of that pit. I've seen it happen time and time again with people in debt, with people bankruptcy, with people, and God can get you out of that pit, but you have to begin to trust Him and put Him first and not things. And if something's shiny and flashy, don't look. The only car accident I had, I was 17 or 18 years old, and I was driving down Towson Avenue, and Randy Bly, Fine Autos, they had this awesome truck. And I'm looking at that truck, and I look back, and everybody stopped but me. Ran right underneath a Chevy truck in my mom's Cadillac. It rolled back. It was bad. Why? Because my eyes was chasing after an earthly thing, that new truck. Y'all, that's a physical thing that happened because my eyes was wrong, but how many of us spiritual things are happening because our eyes are chasing after the worldly things instead of the things of God? The man that built his barns big, and God said, this night, you have to give an account. Let's get our homes in order. Let's get our finances in order. And let's be able to stand before the Lord someday and say, "God, I honored you. I honored you," because those new vehicles are going to fade. The new houses are going to fade. The credit cards that are maxed out, they're going to compound interest after interest after interest. And you're going to pay on them till you're an old man if you don't get it under control. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for encouragement for each and every one of us in here. Lord, that where we've stumbled, where we have fallen short, where we've been so consumed by money, by things, Father, that you would forgive us of that, that we would repent of it tonight, Lord, and that our eyes would get focused back upon you. Lord, that you would have control of our heart's desire. Lord, that we would lay aside all these things of this world, and that we would quit being sucked in by pride and arrogance and the things that we desire so much, Lord. I pray that you would impart your wisdom upon each one of us on how to handle our finances, how to handle our homes. Lord, how we can honor you. Lord, I personally ask for forgiveness for myself. Help me to overcome these struggles that seem so real inside of my heart and inside of my mind, and help me to lay them down at your feet. Help me to trust and know that you will provide all my needs. May Satan not tempt me any longer with the things of this world. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.